Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. We got a great show ahead of us, folks. Got Division I student athlete Joseph Wilbur from the University of Pennsylvania with us for the next hour. Tremendous young man who's on fire for the Lord. I feel good when I'm around this guy. I feel good about the future of our faith because he is dialed in and he's a disciple of Christ. I can promise you that. So let's begin as we begin every show in prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Joseph and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our words be your words, that our thoughts be your thoughts. And when we leave here tonight, our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joseph Wilbur is a varsity rower at the University of Pennsylvania. In his time at Penn thus far, he has stroked the Penn Varsity 8 to second place finish at the 2021 U.S. National Championships and earned first team All-American. No easy feat, obviously, especially at the Division I level. As a citizen of the Republic of Panama, Joseph has also competed internationally several times. At the 2021 Olympic Qualification Regatta in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, he missed out on qualifying for the Tokyo Olympics by one place. However, he came back later that same week to earn a bronze medal at the South American Championships, Panama's first ever international medal in rowing. Joseph graduated from LaSalle College High School in 2020. While at LaSalle, he was on the rowing team, winning the 2019 Mid-Atlantic Championships and placing fourth at the 2019 U.S. Youth National Championships. He's a devout Catholic, comes from a great family, and involved in the local Newman Center at Penn. At Penn, Joseph I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around this academic curriculum here. Joseph is a double major in classical studies and religious studies and minoring in medieval and Renaissance studies. Holy mackerel. There's some intense reading there. Welcome to the program, my friend. How are you?
Thank you, Joe. I'm happy to be here.
Awesome. We're excited you're here. Before we get into any of the questions we had talked about, rowing, man, what a grueling sport. I mean, it's the ultimate team sport, as you know, right? But even from a spectator standpoint, you know, you could lose a basketball game and still have 20 points and 10 assists and a couple steals. Football, you could do the same. You know, I had 10 catches and 2 touchdowns. Baseball, you know, I went 4 for 6 with, you know, a couple RBIs, but, you know, in the boat, you know, you're only as good as, you know, every other guy in the boat. And when you lose a race, you know, by 1/100th of a second, you know, there's nobody that could take comfort in that in their own performance, because it really is the ultimate team sport. No?
I totally agree wholeheartedly. There's something about being there every single day practicing, knowing that you have to be bringing the best of yourself because every other person is expecting that of you. And everybody else is going to be striving for the same thing as well. They're going to be showing up, trying to give the best of themselves because they know that that's what you're expecting from them as well.
That's awesome. And obviously, Penn's got a tremendous tradition in the water. You know, their rowing program, the Ivy League in general, has, you know, some of the best programs in the country. It's almost, you know, when you think about Jack Kelly, you know, I think of like Philly as the birthplace of American rowing, you know, and it's cool, like just seeing, you know, the houses as you're on Boathouse Row, and, you know, even high school programs like the Prep and LaSalle and some of the really good, you know, programs, you know, that you know, get, you know, promote the sport, you know, at a youth level and into high school. Were you involved in rowing before you got to LaSalle, or was that something?
No, that was my first time there. I started my freshman year of high school. What actually ended up happening was I was a swimmer before that. And as you know, LaSalle is a highly competitive swim
Sure.
team. And I ended up getting cut my freshman year, and I was trying to figure out what else am I going to do, and I turned to rowing in that
That's
moment.
That's awesome. And what a career you're having. It's amazing to me. You know, I can think of, you know, John McGranahan, he's your brother Jonathan's counselor. He and I talk all the time. We've had so many elite college athletes and beyond that started out in another sport. You know, God closes one door, opens up another one, you know, and here you are, you're competing at an elite level, you know, athletically. It's just, it's amazing how that works, you know. Talk about your upbringing. Obviously, you graduated from LaSalle in 2020. You know, family, high school, UPenn. Just kind of give our audience a background on.
Sure. So I came from a Christian family. Both my parents are now Catholic, which is awesome, and that was definitely part of the decision, right? When you're trying to choose a high school during those formative adolescent years, where do you want to be going? Where are you going to be trying to learn more about God? So I chose LaSalle College High School.
Did they leave that up to you, your folks?
They ultimately left it up to me. I think they were sort of hoping that I would end up choosing LaSalle, and I'm myself happy with that choice. Now I have both my younger brothers right, following in my footsteps. And I'd say from the other aspect as well, talking about my upbringing, I've always been involved in a lot of extracurriculars. Growing up, I was doing track, I was doing soccer, I was doing, as I said, I was doing swimming, I was doing martial arts, basically everything you could think of. And I think that that's definitely become an important part of my identity, that part of me is actually an athlete after all those years in practice.
And so. I think the key, I think sometimes if I'm critical of parents in one capacity, it's you tend to like paint the broad brush, right? Expose young people to the whole thing. You know, you don't know where the body ends up, you know, where physical maturation, what's the body type, you know, I think as parents, you got to be comfortable just kind of, you know, and not that it has to be sports, but if it is sports, hey, paint the broad brush, expose your sons and daughters to as many different things as possible. Your parish is St. Norbert's, right?
Correct, yes.
You know, when I think of St. Norbert's, I think of Abbey Fest. Mm-hmm. Came to find out as I got to know you and your family, you know, primarily through working with your brothers, you know, met your mother a number of times, beautiful woman, had a chance to meet you and connect with you. That's why you're on the show. But I came to find out that your family was pretty instrumental in bringing Abbey Fest. We now know it as Abbey Fest from St. Norbert's, but... You know, talk about that, because that was, you know, that was really, your family was a big part of promoting that and kind of establishing that as an annual, very national known Catholic, you know, event.
Yeah. So it really grew out of this concert we had at St. Norbert's Parish, just bringing Matt Maher to the small little basketball gym there. And we were able to pack the gym. And that was sort of in itself a moment where a lot of people realized, wow, we can actually bring this huge Catholic figure, Matt Maher, to our own little small Philadelphia suburb.
Amazing.
And so many people were touched by that night. And I think that that's led to the Abbey Fest growing into what it is today.
That's awesome. Now, and I didn't ask you this before, I probably should have. How does music play in your faith formation? Is it a big part of it? I know it's really kind of, I would say, revolutionized my faith experience in the last probably 5 years with, you know, artists like Jeremy Camp, Matt Maher, you know, so many great, you know, artists. Does that play a pretty big role in your life?
I would say so. Growing up, I said I was doing all those sports. I was also a big band kid. When I was at LaSalle, I was in the comp band. I was in all the bands, like five of them. Growing up, same thing in middle school, lower school, marching bands, all of that. So I would say that when it comes to my faith as well, I'm bringing that aspect as well. And I think one of the ways that recently I've been thinking about it has been in the music choices as an athlete, right? I'm training hours and
Sure.
hours and hours. What am I going to be using
Sure.
to get through some of these practices when you're in the weight
No
room, when you're
doubt.
doing all that? And I think one of the ways is sometimes when you're in the erg room, that indoor facility at Penn where we're
Oh, yeah.
rowing, somebody's going to get the aux cord.
Sure.
When I'm able to get it, I'm going to play some Christian music.
That's
It's not
cool.
going to be necessarily something explicit, but it's going to be something that's not necessarily the party culture
Mainstream.
at Penn. Yeah,
Yeah.
exactly. And sometimes it raises questions from people, and they're trying to figure out, wow, that actually sounded pretty good. I didn't
Yeah.
know Christians could play like that.
It's the soft sell, right?
Exactly.
You're not beating them over the head with it. I love when I watched the Phillies play. JT Realmuto has a need to his walk up song is a Need to Breathe song, so I always, and I didn't realize that until last year. I don't even know had he if he had how frequently he had done that, but I've always loved that. Obviously, I look at, I take tremendous inspiration from you because you have such a faith-filled life. Who have been some of your spiritual influences over your life?
Yeah, so as I was thinking about this question, anyone who knows me is going to say, wow, he's a big Thomas Aquinas person. And I think probably one of the reasons that Thomas Aquinas has been so attractive to me has been because of the order and system of his thought, which is something that's definitely lacking in our culture today. When I'm
Sure.
thinking about the classes I'm signing up for next year, it's a little bit of everything.
Yeah.
There's like, why am I taking this class? Why am I taking this other class? I'm trying to figure out how to put it all together. And Thomas Aquinas does that with the faith. He puts it all in the order that it's supposed to be. When you're going to read a Summa, you're going to start with God, and then you're going to move to the Trinity, and then you're going to move to creation, and you're going to go through the
Yeah,
virtues,
there's a
and you're going to
sequence.
eventually
Yeah.
end up all the way with Christ. And he orders it in that proper way. And I think that was probably one of the most attractive things to me that I saw, that there is this order to creation, there is this order to the spiritual life, and I got that from him.
That's awesome. What about anybody, any former teachers or coaches or family members that have kind of really sparked a faith fire in you?
Yeah, I'd probably say many of my coaches at LaSalle, right? They were also
Sure.
teachers at LaSalle. And I think that there was that aspect of seeing that they were both living their faith, they were teaching in the classroom, and they were also bringing this love of the sport. And I think that was inspiring to me to see that they were combining all three of those different dimensions.
That's awesome. It's funny as you were talking about Aquinas, and I feel drawn to the order of whether ritual, routine, performance. But Pope John Paul II, Saint John Paul, always felt that sport had the platform to bring other people closer to Christ. Your thoughts on that?
No, I agree because I think one of the big things as we're moving into the summer right now, there's this conversation that's going to be happening with all the other guys on the team where we're going to sit down, we're going to say, what are you going to be doing this summer? Because now you're getting removed from this high stakes,
Sure.
high energy environment. As I was talking about that erg room,
Total structure. Yeah.
everybody's loving it. We have a lot of energy in that room, and now you're going to get removed from that. So, how are you going to maintain the momentum from all our successful races this year? How are you going to keep that going? And I think the same thing, we're almost having that same conversation in the Newman Center
Sure.
on Penn's campus, a Catholic community, and people are trying to figure out, okay, you're getting removed from this community that's been helping you for the past few months, growing your faith. You have daily mass right a couple minutes from your dorm room. You have adoration every morning there. You have frequent confession. How are you going to do this when you go to home? Right? Because you're not going to have the
Sure.
same community. And I think that's probably one of the lessons that I've been able to bring from sports that I've been able to say, hey, when it comes to these summers, one of the ways I've been successful is having a plan, having the routine, getting into it as soon as possible.
So
And I
true.
think that's the same thing that we're talking about when it comes to the faith as well.
Yeah, and I think much of our faith is communal, right? Whether it's the mass or the certain public opportunities like adoration, novenas, communal in their own right. But we're called to, and I sound very, when I say this, I sound it sounds a little like Protestant, but like we are, I think it's underscored in Catholic religious life that like we are called to have a personal relationship with Christ. And I think for me, Joseph, honestly, I look back and probably my first 45 years here, I totally underestimated the importance of that. Like, I think because I was relying exclusively on the communal component, be it daily mass or Sunday mass. And a little bit of stations and some of the, you know, I would smatter some of that in there every now and then. But, you know, I feel like my faith has taken a major step forward in the last 5 years because it's part of my practice. You know, it's part of my routine, my daily routine, you know, putting my face in the Bible every morning and you know, starting out with a rosary or, you know, just kind of making it like, you know, making sure I'm being fed hourly, or certainly not, if not hourly, daily. But that's such a big part of our call, and I love how you're challenging your teammates and your classmates at Penn to kind of just, you know, it doesn't happen by chance, right? You know, just like as an athlete, you have that, okay, this is the workout routine for today, whether it's we're in the erg room or we're on the water, like this is the, or we're in the weight room, this is our routine, you know. So, but the fact that you're like trying to stay organized, it's pretty awesome, and you are feeding your teammates and your classmates and doing that, which is tremendous. You're at one of the premier academic schools in the country. You're competing at, you know, the premier level. A lot of great, you know, Big Ten's got some great rowing, you know, a lot of great programs individually, ACC. But, you know, when I think of college rowing, Division I rowing, I think of the Ivy League. You know, certainly can't be easy to be a student athlete at Penn because, you know, you at some schools where you might be, it might be considered, you know, like a plus. And I'm not saying it's a negative there, but you have so many brilliant people that are doing so many great things. Do you find yourself constantly fighting the stereotype of being an athlete?
I would say definitely to an extent. One of the ways that I've been thinking about it lately is just with the clothing I wear, right? All the Penn athletes, we have our Nike-branded clothing, our Nike-branded shoes, our Nike-branded backpacks. That's sort of the way you spot one of us walking across campus. And I would say that that's definitely something walking into the classroom sometimes that you're going to be combating with teachers, where they're going to sort of see you through that athlete lens.
Do you worry about that, or do you feel like you have enough credibility now with your teachers? You know, because I know some athletes that go to really high profile schools, they don't want to fight that negative stereotype, so they kind of downplay their athletic experience. Or do you just say, are you loud and proud with it?
I'd say it probably depends on the teacher. Sure. And as I've also gotten a little bit older, I've probably been like, hey, I'm going to pull back on it a little bit.
Sure.
Because I also think there's this aspect where we want to combat where we're finding our identity. And this is something I've been talking about. I started a Bible study with my teammates, and we've been talking about how do you find your identity, right? Especially as a Christian, where are you going to be putting the question, who am I?
Sure.
And I think that in our modern culture, a lot of people are wearing clothing that's always going to be branded, right? And sometimes you want to pull back a little bit on that and say, that's not my central identity. Sure. I'm something more than that Penn Athletics logo blazoned across my chest.
Good call. You know, not only are you a Division I athlete at an elite school academically, but you're a disciple of Christ too. So it's almost like you have the double whammy against you. Because obviously, I almost feel like the higher we go up the food chain of whether it's corporate or academic, you get further removed from discipleship, you know. And so there you are as not only an athlete, but an active Catholic on campus. Is that a double whammy for you?
Yeah, I would say so, especially with the majors that I was talking about, right?
Sure.
I'm in this classics major and I'm in a religious studies major. And a lot of time I feel I have to give this disclaimer to people when they hear, hold on, you're studying religion at the University of Pennsylvania.
Yeah, right.
And you're a Catholic? Like, did I hear this right? Right. Yeah. And I think that that's been something where I've had to approach my faith almost a little bit differently and learn a little bit more about what it actually means to be Catholic, that sometimes I'm removing some of these superficial elements as well, where I'm saying, we were talking about the community, right? The Newman Center. And you almost don't want to say that's what it means to be Catholic. It's not necessarily the Newman Center. It's really Christ that's at the heart of it
No
all.
doubt.
And I think that if there was one lesson I was drawing from me being a religious studies major, that's what I've been figuring out. Yeah.
That's awesome. You talked about the Bible study. Like that, to start that, that takes some fortitude. You know, what was the, did you have to pray on that for a long time? Did you have to, did you, some, it was, did it take some coaxing, or was that just burning on your heart and God laid it on your heart and you decided to move forward with it?
Yeah, I'd say coming in the Penn, I was a little bit surprised to see the culture that I was walking into on the team. And I don't want to put anybody down.
Sure.
But what I learned about was, hold on, Penn actually is in news articles ranked as a number one party school. That wasn't necessarily something I was
sure.
thinking. I was thinking about, hold on, they just won the Ivy League championships.
Sure.
That's the team I'm joining. So there was definitely last year, my sophomore year, I was trying to figure out the environment and trying to figure out, hold on, are there any other guys who are also walking towards Christ, running towards Christ? And I wasn't necessarily able to find that. And that's where I sort of realized this is something that God's probably putting on my heart to actually reach out to these people. And if they're not running towards Christ, what can I do to actually help them start running
That's awesome.
Towards Christ?
So we have... Is the Bible study out of the Newman Center?
We do it at the Newman Center, but of course, like if we're away on a race or something along those lines, we're going to try to open the Bible wherever we can.
That's awesome. Now, walk me through the cement, the operations of it. So is it weekly?
We're doing a weekly Bible study,
okay.
Yeah.
And open to athletes, non-athletes?
It's specifically just among the guys on my team.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I'd say we're a pretty tight-knit community, but a lot of times the way that community is built up is not necessarily on the healthiest ways. If you look at the conversations
sure.
that are going on when people go to the dining halls or so on, they're not necessarily asking the deep questions about life.
Sure.
And I think that's something that a lot of guys are really hungry about. It was definitely a challenge getting the Bible study off the ground. I got a lot of no's from people who were saying, nope, not interested. And then I was actually able to get a couple of yeses. And when these people came, I was like, okay, we got them in the door. And then they came back the next week, a
That's
couple of them.
That's awesome, man.
And I was just saying, you know, if you get one or two people to come back who just want to ask these questions I was talking about, who am I?
Sure.
What am I made for? Where am I going? Those types of questions. Yeah.
And man, on a college campus, be it Penn, be it Brown, be it Gettysburg, like there's so much noise, you know, and mixed messaging and you know, just and then you throw on social media with that too. It's like, you know, people are wandering aimlessly in the desert, just kind of looking to grab onto something. Will you eventually try and open that up to other athletes, or are you comfortable just saying that this is a program that I'm going to focus on?
Yeah, so we actually do have a broader athlete ministry at Penn, which is totally awesome. We have a special missionary from Focus, this Catholic program that's sending missionaries out to college campuses, who's running an athlete group on Thursday nights. And I've actually been able, so my group is trying to be with the men's rowers. I have some friends on the women's team, and I was like, what can I do for them? And I was like, hey, I'm going to get you to come to this other group. And now a bunch of them are going
that's
to this
cool,
other group.
Man.
And now they're thinking of starting their own Bible
that's
study.
That's awesome.
And that's how it really gets started.
That's
yeah.
awesome. When you're selecting, like, are you asking God to put on your heart what books to read, what chapters, what verses, what, you know, when you're selecting some of the, are you just opening it up and first chapter that bumps out, or how much, what type of pre-thoughts going into that?
Yeah, so right now I've been following a focused curriculum from the community that's sending out
okay.
these Catholic missionaries. But I definitely do a little bit of freewheeling sometimes, saying, hey, they gave me like a bunch of Bible verses. I think this is the Bible verse that God is really wanting me to
That's cool.
talk about with my group this
and
week.
And you just chew on it and you kind of just talk about it like among the group after you read it?
That's the idea, especially because some of the guys coming in aren't even Catholic. I'm just trying to get
yeah.
some people in the door who haven't necessarily ever opened up the Bible, this super important book for one of the major world religions, and they've never even opened it up. And if we truly believe it's the Word of God, all you need to do is just get them to start reading, and God's going to start speaking
so true.
To them.
So true.
And that's one of the keys. The way we normally do it is we're going to read through a whole chapter, and we're going to go through verse by verse. Every person's going to read aloud one of the verses, and they're going to talk about it. They're going to say, what were the things that stuck out to them? And that's normally how it gets started.
That's awesome. And it's amazing to me. I know talking before the show began, but it really is the living word. And I think with every rereading, we're open to new interpretation too. And it's amazing that, that, you know, 2000 plus years later, I'm still getting new interpretations of the same readings over and over again, which is amazing, you know? Takes a lot of fortitude to do what you're doing, you know, both athletically and spiritually on a campus like Penn. Do you, sounds like you're just flying in the face of all of it. Like, do you have, with all the naysayers, do you battle any like negativity or people that are throwing shade or any of that stuff, or do you just kind of remove the noise from it?
Absolutely. I mean, even among my teammates, right? I said, sure. I tried to start this Bible study and I got a lot of no's actually. And that was definitely a moment where I was a little bit feeling rejected myself. And I realized, no, that's also how Christ felt, right?
Absolutely.
So many people through the centuries have rejected him. And I think that made me reconsider my own saying of yes to him and also the importance of continuing to reach out to those people, because Christ didn't stop when he was rejected all those times. He's always continuing to reach out to those people. And I think one of the ways is always making sure that you're staying plugged into the community. We were talking about, right, that you don't want to necessarily say that the community is the core of the faith, but it
sure.
is definitely
oh,
one of the
no
most
no.
important elements. And I think that, especially as we were talking about, right, how are we going to be approaching the summer from the workout perspective? The way we do it is we set up a workout group chat and everybody's going to be sending their workouts. Whenever somebody's in the same state, same town, people are going to be working out together. And I think that's a similar approach that we need to be saying, that when you're on this college hostel campus, you need to stay plugged in.
That's awesome. You know, one of the beauties of our faith, in my opinion, is you have – there's so many platforms that we have. Some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, you know, they have the word, which is ultimately, you know, incredibly important. But we have, you know, we have saintly intercession. We have novenas. We have confession. We have the sacramental mass. We have the rosary. We have adoration. So many different platforms to draw in relationship with Christ. Are there any that appeal to you specifically? As a college student athlete.
Yeah. So as I was thinking about this question, of course, the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life, as the Vatican documents talk about, right?
Yep.
But at the same time, there are all these other aspects of our faith that we can be looking towards. And I'd say probably the two that stuck out to me the most in my own spiritual life have been adoration and confession.
Mm.
And the reason those two probably stick out the most, as specifically a college athlete, or even just being a college student, is I'm constantly being bombarded by noise. I'm in group chats with dozens and dozens of people who are sending messages at every single hour of the day. I was seeing the statistic the other day that some people are getting upwards of 50, 60, hundreds of notifications a day.
Crazy.
And then you have adoration. You go and you sit
unplugged.
Before Christ.
Yeah.
Exactly. You're removing yourself from all that. And there's definitely some biological aspects where, oh, it's just good to be doing that. But it's also important to be removing yourself to recognize that Christ is ultimately the most important thing.
It's funny you said that. I don't so much of my prayer life. Actually, you know what? We're going to take a quick break. We'll stop right here. We'll be back with student athlete Joseph Wilbur after these messages.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs, in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, along with Division I student-athlete Joseph Wilbur. Before I come back to adoration and contemplative prayer, Joseph, 21, you're at the elite level athletically. Is the Olympics, like, is that still, like, is that something, like, you, is that a big goal that you set for yourself?
Yeah, especially after missing out by only one spot last time, right? I was just beating myself up for weeks thinking, oh, what could I have done differently? It makes you reflect a lot differently on all the past choices you are making when you were that close, when you were just right there. And then especially once you go and then you're sitting on the couch watching the Olympics and you're like, I could have been there.
So
that's definitely something I've been thinking about coming into the next one. Is this something that I actually want to try for again? Yeah,
definitely. And you're young enough where, I mean, I don't know what the shelf life is on a rower, but like what, like internationally speaking, what would be the top end of like somebody that's competing at an Olympic level age-wise? What would that be?
Yeah, the average age for Olympians at the last Olympics was 27, 28 in the sport
of
rowing.
Yeah, so you're still a you're still a puppy. I mean, your best is ahead of you, which is awesome. Best of luck with that. Continued, you know, praying for continued health and you know, physical and mental. But just getting back to adoration, you know, when I think of adoration, I think of, you know, it's twofold. It's, you know, I think of the transubstantiation, right? When we're, when the body of Christ is exposed to us in such a holy state. But I also think of, you know, contemplative prayer. And there's some adorations that might play music or might have kind of prayer mantras or whatever, but most of the adoration that I'm exposed to is in silence at our church. You know, if it's, you know, if it's sometimes it might be into the wee hours in the morning, but, you know, and it's funny, as I was talking in the break, you know, I spent the first 50 years of my life in resuscitation. You know, it was all about, you know, me actually verbalizing, communicating the prayers, whether it was the rosary or the novenas or, you know, anything, stations of the cross. It was me speaking, too much speaking and not enough listening, you know, and just the stillness of it. I mean, even, you know, certainly I'm not, you know, I'm not on a, you know, I'm not as technologically plugged in as, you know, as my sons are, my college sons and my daughter and you and your brothers might be. But, man, is it relieving when you can just unplug like that and just be there in silence and just listen to God's word, you know?
No, absolutely. And we were talking earlier about the connections between Catholicism and sports, right? And I think it's sometimes in the silence when you're reflecting on your day, when Christ is hopefully illuminating all the different actions, when you're able to actually start to see those connections. Just recently, I was thinking about in practice, my coach made a correction. And, you know, sometimes that's pretty tough when somebody tells you, something wrong.
Yeah.
And I was just, you know, trying to bite my tongue, trying to say, because I could have said, oh, no, you're wrong.
Yeah.
I'm right. I'm the one who knows this, especially in a sport like rowing.
Sure.
There's not necessarily one perfect stroke.
Sure.
Maybe I'm the one who has the perfect stroke. Who's telling you that you have the perfect stroke? And I think I was realizing in that moment, no, that was Christ, you know, trying to point out
course
this
correction, right?
Yeah,
trying to, you know, there's always the opportunity athletically, spiritually to kind of just, and I always come back to, I don't know if you've, did you ever read any of St. Teresa of Avila, Interior
Castle? Of course,
yes. Like, I've always equated that book with sports, because it's like we want to get in the zone, right? Like, we just want to keep, you know, as, and again, the obsessive nature of athletics, right? Like, you know, you have all this internal motivation, you know, the self-criticism and you know, yeah, you're going to be more critical of yourself than any coach would be. And you're going to want greatness and just kind of that fine line between accepting maybe an effort that wasn't good enough, but also keep striving for more. And when I read St. Teresa of Avila, at first I was like, you know, it was like level 5 Chinese for me. I couldn't process it when I first read it. But then when I reread it again, it's like just drilling, keep drilling down. Like athletically, spiritually, just keep dialing in, keep removing the noise around you, and just keep focusing on the relationship and focusing on the craft. But when I think of that, when I think of that book, I think of, you know, getting into the spiritual zone, you know, with your relationship with Christ. You know, this summer you're going to, you know, you have a busy summer. You're actually presenting at a conference in Navarro, Spain. But you're also attending a Catholic conference, at Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg. Talk to us about that conference and how was there a selection process? Did you have to put in for it? I mean, I'm assuming it's the conference they're drawing from, you know, students from all over the country. No,
yeah, the one up at Mount St. Mary's, I'm excited to go to that one because it's going to be my first conference on Aquinas. The conference title is Aquinas on Evil, and it's drawing from advanced undergraduates, graduate students, and I'm excited to be seeing what they're talking about when it comes to Aquinas, especially as I talked about earlier, right? He's such an important figure.
Sure.
For me.
Was there an application process, or did you?
Yeah, you had to do all the things, the cover letter, the recommendation letters, all of that, yeah.
Did you have a hard time getting faculty recommendations?
Yeah, some teachers.
Yeah, was it hard or no?
I always feel a little bit guilty, right, putting them on the spot, trying to get them to do something like that. But they've been very helpful with that. I've had to get them to write letters for many other things, and teachers are always happy to do that.
Awesome. Now, when you go to Spain and present, is it going to be a big audience? Do you know anything? Are you kind of going in blind, or is it kind of, do you have an idea of like what you're – I always feel like when I'm presenting, like I'd like to know as much as I can about, you know, not just the optics of the place and the layout, but just like, who's my audience? What is it? Do you have a ton of?
Yeah. From what I've heard and looking at some YouTube videos, it seems to be mostly professors who are the audience for that one. So it's definitely stepping up a level, expecting them to critique my paper that I'm presenting at that conference. And hopefully the critiques are going to be helpful to getting that published in the
future.
Nice.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Do you feel like a responsibility? You know, you got two tremendous younger brothers, both of which I have a great relationship with, Jonathan and John. Do you feel like a, not pressure, but do you feel like you have to kind of model what young adult Catholic masculinity looks like? Or do you feel like, yeah, do you feel like, because they're watching you, and I know they think, you know, you're like, you know, you're the big brother that's kind of driven and accomplished and blazing his own trail. Do you feel like, you know, there's pressure to kind of just keep them forward thinking?
I would say so, and it doesn't even necessarily have to be with my brothers, right? I'm on a college campus.
Sure.
Where a lot of the people aren't necessarily Catholic, and there's definitely this sense of responsibility that you're being an ambassador of Christ on this campus. You might be one of the few Catholics that some of these people ever have a conversation with. And what is it that you're going to be having a conversation with them with? Just the other day at lunch with one of my teammates, he confronted me. He's like, "Hold on, Joe, are you Catholic?" And I was just thinking, what
priest
gave it away? And that's definitely, right, a sense of, okay, he was able to pick up on it. I don't know what it was.
Sure.
I'm not trying to say that I'm a perfect saint or anything, but,
yeah, but
maybe it's just a sticker on my water bottle.
But that brings up a valid point. I used to have one of my mentors in Rhode Island would always, like, probably twice a year, he would focus a homily on if we were being persecuted for our faith today, right here in this town, in this state, would they have enough ammunition to take you out? Like, are you living a life of Christ such that, you know, people that we come in contact with can distinguish that? And I say this with great embarrassment. I mean, I would, you know, probably till for a long time in my early adult life, you know, I kind of I downplayed it because I didn't. I was, you know, fearing, you know, retribution or fearing, you know, judgment or, you know, I, you know, fortunately I was able to outgrow that and keep moving forward in my faith. And but I mean, 25 years ago, the fact that, you know, I can't believe there's people laughing right now that I'm hosting a show on Catholic radio, because for so many years I was kind of like keep that in certainly, even when it's always been important, but kind of keep it in the box and just kind of like make it private. And you know, but that's not, I mean, we're called for disciple, we're called for evangelizing, right? Christ, we're called, that's discipleship. You know, we're called to bring other people closer to Christ. And that's, at the end of the day, that's a big part of what we should be doing.
Yeah, for sure. One of the things I was thinking about as you were talking was, I was reading about this one monk in a monastery in the 20th century who would go around saying to himself all day, Christ is watching me. Christ is watching me. Christ is watching me. And of course, we want to move from this attrition, this fear of God, to this more perfect love of God. But what he was really striving for is, right, every single one of his actions that day, Christ is going to be watching that action. Is it going to be, reflected? We were talking about earlier, running towards Christ as the way that we should be living as Christians. And as I'm thinking too, right, about the connections between Catholicism and sports, that's one of the things that we see with athletes. I was talking about with my Bible study, this one quotation from, I think it was a University of North Carolina basketball player who was saying, when she thinks of what a true athlete is, it's the athlete who's on the basketball court, drenched in sweat, absolutely fried, but nobody's watching the athlete.
Sure.
And that should be something that we're also bringing into our faith life. No, when nobody's watching us, what is it that we are going to be doing as Catholics?
Absolutely. So true. And more than anything, and this has kind of helped me too, because, and this is probably why I shied away from it for so many years, because my walk wasn't always in harmony with my talk, you know. And for the big ticket things, I was able to check those boxes, but there was times when, you know, I wasn't acting like a true disciple, and I knew in my heart if I was evangelizing, you know, I would come across as a fraud to certain people, to some people, that I didn't show that side of me, maybe not, but, and again, I got a long way to go, but I feel like, after years of not having the fortitude to be public about my faith, at least I know I'm being called to, you know, to walk the walk, because I'm talking the talk, you know. As you were referring to the monk, I was laughing. I think, you know, all around us, you know, we want to denounce faith and God, and the yogis talk about meditation now and how that's, you know, it's significance on mental health. But contemplative prayer has been around since the Benedictine monks in the 200s, you know what I mean? And probably earlier than that, you know. And then the addiction support groups, right? Surrender, okay? The 12 steps of AA, like, well, what do you surrender to? Like, as much as we're trying to remove God from the equation, whether we're strong enough to admit it or not, it still comes back to God. You know, you can't surrender. Like, what are you surrendering to in addiction if you're not surrendering to God? You know what I mean? So, I was just thinking that, you know, and again, we're not a political show, but I do like to ask my guests this. You know, you have, what is under the umbrella of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, right, that's been around. And for us, this is our window of observation. Yeah, we can delve back into history, but not having lived in earlier periods, we're a church, we've been able to overcome ourselves, you know, and sometimes overcome our leadership. I remember listening to Chaput give a talk one time, and everyone was being critical of, the clergy and during the scandals and that stuff. And he was like, hey, go back to St. Thomas More. You know, there was only, you know, among all the priests, the church leadership at that point, he was the only one that was was had enough conviction to stand up and to do Christ's work in spite of all the bad leadership. But I feel like immigration, things of like capitalism, things of gender identification. You know, are we still able to unify under the umbrella of the Holy Catholic Church moving forward, do you think, in your lifetime, my lifetime, and your lifetime?
Yeah. I would say one of the things you're probably like talking about, we have this liberal divide and we have this conservative divide,
sure.
Right? And as I was saying, I'm a big student of Thomas Aquinas, so it would be remiss if I didn't try to clarify my terms and figure out what exactly are we even talking about.
Sure.
And as I'm reflecting on this question, if you look back on the Catholic Church's history, there have been times when the church has been extremely conservative with respect to the broader culture. There have been times when the church has been extremely liberal,
yep,
with respect to the broader culture. And as I'm thinking about different examples of this, right, one example where the church was extremely liberal was with the example of hospitals. There's this phenomenal author, Mike Aquilina, who wrote a book titled The Healing Imperative, The Early Church and the Invention of Medicine as We Know It. And as he goes through this book, he's pointing out that before the church came on the scene, there was really no such thing as hospitals, which sounds radical to us in a society where we don't necessarily associate hospitals with Catholicism. But what he's pointing out is in the ancient Greek world, in the ancient Roman world, in the ancient Egyptian world, all the things that they had going on was you had temples where people would go and they would offer sacrifices to the deity and sort of hope magically that whatever was going on would be cured. And yes, we do have the Hippocratic Oath and those other elements, but what a lot of these people were out for was mostly money. And what the Christians were coming on the scene with was, no, it's not just about money, it's that we actually have an obligation to be going out towards the poor. And that's a time when the church was being, right, a little bit liberal.
Sure.
People weren't thinking this way prior to that moment. And on the other side, we have the fact that the church was extremely conservative in this time period. For example, prior to this time, leading into ancient Rome, as the empire began to decline, you had Augustus Caesar having to issue marriage reforms because the empire was in some sort of demographic winter. People were not having children. He was literally giving financial incentives for people to be having children because nobody was doing it. There's this one story that Cassius Dio, a Roman historian, tells where Caesar was having this party and all the people were talking and they were sort of bashing these laws, right, that he was setting up. And what he ended up doing was he's like, nope, what we're going to do, we're going to divide up the room. And you basically had one person on the one side who actually had a family, and the full side of the rest of the room, nobody had children. And that's just showing that really nobody was having children.
Sure.
And then Christians come on the scene and they're saying, no, children are actually good. Marriage is actually good. These are actually things that we need to protect, that we need to instill value into. There's actually so many books out in scholarly circles which are pointing out that before Christians came on the scene, children were basically slaves.
Sure.
And that's a time where the church is actually being a little bit conservative. They're trying to pull back on things.
Sure.
And I think really what's going on here is that we need to recognize as Catholics that there is a true source of Catholic teaching. And at times it's going to be against the culture, and at times it's going to be pushing back on the culture in different ways. And what we need to be doing is, we were talking about, right, adoration earlier, sitting in silence, going to Christ, turning to him and trying to figure out what is the true source of Catholic teaching, what he's actually calling us towards. Yeah, I would say that's probably where I'm thinking about this.
That's awesome. So you think this is just kind of a natural process in today? Like, it's just the ebb and flow of the spectrum of, you know, of society. You know, there's times when the church is liberal, there's times when the church is conservative, and you think this is where the pendulum will swing back at some point to alter to either fall in line with the society culture component, or it'll go against it. But that's just a norm, you think?
Exactly. I think that the church is always going to be the bulwark and foundation of truth. I think that the church is going to be that stone, right, that Peter, we have those connections going on there. And I think that that's where the church is going to be. And you're going to have society moving in all sorts of directions around it. You can think of the Middle Ages. That was really a Catholic society. But there were even times there that people were pushing back on different ideas.
No doubt.
And I think that's where we sort of need to be turning towards that place where it's actually not changing, which is the Catholic Church.
Awesome. Getting back to Abbey Fest for a minute. So where, when is that in June?
It's normally into early fall.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it's okay. So probably what, September-ish?
Exactly.
All right. And then I'm assuming it's outgrown St. Norbert's, right?
Yes, it has. We normally have been having it at Dalesford Abbey in the past couple of years.
And, okay.
It's really been growing and growing and growing where the small fields that we're even having the event in are just becoming too packed. So I'm not really sure what's going to be happening this fall.
Are you able to take part or no, because of school?
It normally depends on my competition schedule with rowing. I remember this fall that I had some stuff going on. Yeah.
I gotcha. What is your fall? How many competitions are you guys allowed in the fall?
We normally have three competitions. We'll go up to Boston for one. We'll have another one over at Princeton, and then we'll have one here on the Schuylkill River called Navy Day, which is like between Navy and us, as the name seems to indicate.
Nice.
Yeah.
That's cool. And when are the Dadvales this spring?
The Dadvales are normally in May.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is it hard to, like, is there any downtime for you on as a college athlete? Because it just seems like it's, and it's such a, I always feel like as everything's become year round, you know, and but there's certain sports that, like, you know, you're in the water and you're on the erg. There's no light, you know, there's no light work. I mean, there are light workouts, but it's still the grind of performance. And you can't, from an average spectator standpoint, you can slow down running. All right, you can slow down tempo in football, you can slow down BP in baseball, you can slow down, you can have walkthroughs in basketball, but like if because the synergy that it takes, that has to take place in a boat, it's got to be like I would think it's got to be when we're doing, you know, crew related activity, it's got to be everything to the wall, no?
No, absolutely. And I think that's one of the unique areas with rowing, that you have this cardiovascular fitness dimension, which is very similar to swimming and running and cycling. A lot of rowers, after they're done rowing, they're going to turn to one of those other sports because they're extremely cardiovascularly fit. But at the other end of the spectrum, you have this technical dimension. It's definitely more at hand with sports like football, where you have to be catching the ball a certain way. You have to be shooting the basketball into the hoop a certain way. And you're thinking about that a lot as well with rowing. And that's when we're talking about the downtime, right? You don't want to be losing the feel of the ball. You don't want to be losing, but you also don't want to be losing the fitness.
And yeah, I'd so say for you, is your downtime fitness focused? Is that what it is?
I would say so, but it also has that dimension of technical skill,
yeah,
where you're like...
But your technical component is so interrelated to everyone else's technical component. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like, you know, I almost... Like if you're a baseball player for the 3 months that you're not present, okay, you're in the batting cage, you're doing that stuff, you're taking infield, you're in the gym, you might be doing some yoga or some, you know, some core strength, you know, but I'm not relying. I'm part of a team and I'm part of a group that has to perform together. But you know, my individual performance isn't going to make or break my teammates' performance the way rowing does.
Yeah, absolutely. And as we were talking about, right, the summer as it's coming up, we're always trying to figure out ways to make sure that we don't lose that momentum, that we're able to maintain that cohesion and sense of unity as a group that we've built up through the whole year. And group chats, video calls, all those different things, or whenever we're in person, we're always trying to meet up and do different workouts together as well. And I know we've been talking a lot about the connections between Catholicism and sports, and I think that that's one of the key places as well where things don't necessarily stop. At the end of the day, you're hopefully going to be able to say, like Paul says in his letter to Timothy, that I've run the good fight, I've finished a race. And I think that's one of the things with rowing. You don't want to necessarily say, hey, I'm like, I finished my spring season. It's over here.
Sure.
Because that's not how it ends up being. You still have the competition season the next year. It's always going to keep going and going and going.
Yeah. Do you, how's your team right now? How are you performing?
So far, we've had a bit of a mixed bag this season. This is one of the things I love about rowing is because we ended up beating, for example, Cornell and Harvard, and then we lost to Yale. And then Yale sort of ended up beating Cornell. And then it's like, how are you actually trying to figure out all these different rankings when one school is beating the other school, but then you beat that school. And at the end of the day, you're really not sure what's going to end up happening at the national championships.
Sure. Where are the nationals?
National championships are going to be New Jersey.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
They were there last year, too, weren't they?
They were, yes.
Yeah. Does that rotate, or is it?
I think they probably have a commitment for the next few years. They've settled in on there, yeah.
Is that a decent place to row?
I'd say so. I raced in there in high school many times, and it's a nice course. Not too far away, of course.
Yeah. Now, how many teams qualify for that?
Normally, we're going to have about 9 boats, yeah.
For nationals.
Exactly. So it's a pretty small group. You're going to have a 6-boat A final, and you're going to have as many boats make that, and then you're going to have like a B final with the remainder 3.
Okay. And that's usually end of May?
Exactly, yes.
And then will you do any international competition?
This summer, I think I'm going to be taking it off as we're going into this, hopefully building up into next year, yeah.
Okay. How many seniors graduate?
This year, we have a bit of a smaller group, only 6. COVID threw it off a little bit. Normally, we'll have 8 or 9.
Okay. And then have you met any incoming kids yet, or is it too early?
I've met them digitally, yeah. It looks like a good group of guys, so I'm excited how that's going to go.
Nice. Every year, though, it's new chemistry.
Every single in the year, yeah.
Now, how long has the coach been there?
Our coach has been there for about 10 years.
You like him?
Yeah, I like him.
Is he a grinder?
I'd say so. He rode at Cornell. Okay. So it's like a little bit of a mixed bag there, but I think that's the interesting thing as well with rowing that you have. It's a bit of a small league. You know, a lot of the guys at the other schools, we have this tradition where at the end of every single race, whichever team wins, takes the shirts from the losing teams.
Nice.
And that's its own little sort of ritual where you're going to go up to the guy who was in your seat in the other boat and you're either going to take his shirt or you're going to give him your shirt. And then you're going to have some conversation
and get to know another guy.
Yeah.
That's cool. So your equipment budget has to be pretty, I mean.
Oh, yeah.
You got to have a bunch of different shirts. Yeah. Hopefully, your
hopefully coach, you don't lose
yeah,
as many.
Yeah, I was going to say, your coach incentivizes you to do that. Man, just what an amazing, mad respect for you and other rowers, because that is just such a, there's no easy day in a boat, man. It's just my wife, obviously Boys in the Boat, great book. But, and I know, a lot of companies try and emulate that rowing model just because, my wife is in pharmaceuticals and you're constantly talking about team and doing what's best for the team and the obligation that you have to be at your best for your teammates, and then the lost art of being a good teammate, right? As which I don't think it's ever, and I don't think it'll ever infiltrate the sport of rowing because in its entirety, there's no place for bad teammates in rowing, because you'll weed yourself out, because you have to be so, I was thinking this earlier as I was driving in, the expression, hey, he's in the same boat I am, right? It's like, just the thought process of that. But wish you nothing but greatness, bud. I appreciate you being here. Your story's awesome. And I said at the beginning, I take any time I'm around other young adults that are faith-filled and on fire for the Lord, I take great comfort in that. So wish you well, Joseph.
Thank you, Joe, for having me.
Absolutely,
great day.
Brother. God bless the rest of the season. Folks, we're going to shut it down now. Wish you well. Have a great week. Talk next week. God bless.